When it comes to our own personal habits, I think that human beings tend at least to fit in a general way into one of two categories that we're going to call organized and disorganized. There are those who like things in at least some reasonable order and the messy ones. These two categories are often in hot conflict with one another, especially if you have one of each living in the same house. But they can at least exist within our own personal boundaries. But who would go to a grocery store, for instance, that just put food on any shelf available without rhyme or reason? Sometimes it feels like that when I go to the grocery store, by the way. Listen, no matter what we do at home in our personal space, no matter how we handle our things, in the bigger picture, we all like and need things neat and easy. We need them organized. We need them divided into rational sections and parts that we can all understand and work with. This was the impetus for developing scriptures into chapters and verses. Incredibly valuable for study and research and memorization and many more things. However, we can easily lose sight that this is not how they were written, and that chapter endings and beginnings are not inspired and are often not even, in some ways, even accurate. Sometimes verses should run into places where divisions have been made and so forth. So what serves one purpose well often creates another issue. We find this true in systematic theology. When we organize specific doctrines into categories helpful for instruction and teaching, but always slanted in some way towards a particular view that can tend to hinder what we see if they weren't there. We are, in fact, celebrating the resurrection today, which is the central theme in every church around the globe. So central, in fact, that it will seem separate and above all others. For many of you, some of you attended via the screen at home a Good Friday service. We did so in our church here. Usually attendance for Good Friday is a fraction of those that even attend the church regularly, and then Easter or Resurrection Sunday, we tend to see people we haven't seen for a year. And that's the way it kind of goes. But if you only come for that Resurrection Sunday, you don't come for Good Friday, you might not put the two together. It might seem as though the crucifixion and the resurrection are related but somehow different events, when they are instead actually two facets of the same event. Calvary is only half the truth of the gospel, and the resurrection completes the other half. They are inseparable events that together satisfy what we need to be redeemed. The two together making one whole act, each conquering one of the two dilemmas of all men. Two dilemmas. The dilemma of our sin, the demerits of our nature, of who we are, that separate us from God and demand his righteous judgment upon us, and the dilemma then of our need for a true holiness, for the merits that will satisfy God's demand for utter perfection in his presence. Now, the book of Romans speaks well to the first dilemma. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We see two things here. First, it says, "For all have sinned." Every man born of men is included in that statement. It's inclusive. All have sinned and fall short, which means to miss the mark. To miss the mark of what is required by God to stand in his presence. And because of that, Romans 6:23 states that the wages of our sin, the penalty of our sin, is death. Now, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20, give us a much more explicit statement on sin. Let me read those to you. As it is written, and listen to these words, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that do good. No, not one. That repeated phrase over and over. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we all know that what things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth, not just some, but all of them, may be stopped, shut, and all the world may be become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, these verses do not categorize sin as simple wrongdoing, as an error in our judgment, or the violation of some ancient moral standard. Sin in Romans and the rest of scriptures, for that matter, is inclusive of everyone, pervasive to our core, and unavoidable from birth. Sin is the inherent acts that evidence who we are inside, which other verses say that we are at enmity with God. We are at war with him and in rebellion against him with all the debt that is due to him that demands full payment or punishment. Now, let me give you a minor analogy here. And every analogy that you use, by the way, no matter what it is, falls short in some way. So don't look at this and say, well, that really doesn't say it the way it is. Just take it for what it is. We all understand, if we're old enough to have a checking account, we all understand that if we overdraft our checking account, if we take out more money than we have in it, we're left with a negative balance. We are, as some would say, we used to say, we're in the hole. Now, to correct this, we need to make a deposit, but to get out of the hole, the deposit amount has to exceed the negative debt before we have any funds available. If we're $100 in the hole and we put $100 in, what do we have? We have zero. But there are legal ramifications as well if we do nothing to correct this problem. If that debt continues to accrue, there are penalties to be paid. You can even go to prison if you let this go long enough, writing bad checks. Now, the problem with our debt of sin is that we simply cannot stop sinning. We're writing bad checks our whole entire life. So we always have a negative debt of sin due, which eventually requires a payment or a legal penalty, a judgment. And because we simply cannot do righteously, we are born as sinners. We can't do anything righteous to create merit. Therefore, we have no means to pay the debt. We are perpetually in the hole. But while sin is indeed the issue we cannot resolve on our own, the good news is this. Calvary, the first half of that whole act, presents the answer that can solve the issue. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Jesus himself personally bore the debt of our sin on his own body on Calvary. He bore the debt of that sin. 1 John 2:2, becoming, it says, the propitiation for our sins. That word simply means the appeasement of the judgment due upon our debt owed to God. In John 19, verse 30, with his last breath, Jesus cried, "It is finished." Teleo. Teleo is a legal term referring to the discharge of a debt. He became the payment in full for our overdraft. You might not know this, but it has biblical roots when we use the word forgiveness for a debt. You might hear this often as we move into this presidential term, candidates talking about forgiving all of the school debts, for instance, for all of the college students. It means to legally declare the complete removal of all we owe. Jesus cleared the books and brought us out of the hole. Colossians 2:14. We read this. Blotting out the handwriting and ordinances, the laws that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, removed it, nailing it to his cross. No payment due, no legal ramifications. Good news. However, what Calvary did not do was add to the positive balance. It removed all of our demerits, but it didn't add any merit. And so, at best, with Calvary alone, which is really nothing by itself, it requires both itself and the resurrection, we would still just have zero. We would have nothing. The absence of sin might shock some of you to hear this, but the absence of sin is not the criteria for those going to heaven. It's not good people that go to heaven. The absence of sin is not the criteria, but the presence of a perfect righteousness is. We cannot stand before God without a perfect righteousness. It's not just the removal of our debt, but we also need the influx of a positive balance. An absolute holiness is required to stand in the presence of God. This is the reason that John Calvin called the resurrection the completion of our redemption. And why the Apostle Paul said that if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Calvary is only efficacious, only effective, if there is a resurrection to follow. The resurrection can put no merits into our demerits until those are first covered. But then we need the resurrection for the rest. Paul called the resurrection the power of our salvation. That word power, dunamis, in the Greek is the very word we use in the English for dynamite. Now, dynamite, I don't know if you've ever been around it being set off before, but it doesn't just produce a loud noise. It expends or releases energy that changes what it comes in contact with. Now, it's true, and I don't want to overlook this in any way, shape, or form, it's true that the resurrection established facts of identity and authority. The resurrection confirmed the identity of Jesus. Had he simply died, been put into the grave, and never rose again, he would have been just another guy who was saying he was the Christ, who died and went away. But the resurrection confirmed the identity of Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, and established the authority of his words. But it had real power to effect change, dunamis, power, to alter who we are at our core and how we live. We cannot change ourselves from our birth. Only God can do that. And it dealt with the problem of the need for merit. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It made him to be sin, Jesus. Jesus became the substitutionary payment for all of our debt on Calvary. That's the first half of our redemption. Jesus became our sin who knew no sin. The second half is this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him by the resurrection. We call this the great exchange. We gave him all of our sin. He gave us all of his righteousness. We call it imputation, a judicial or legal term saying it was legally done. It's affirmed forever in heaven. Jesus took our sin and in return gave us a treasure of infinite value, which is himself. Demerits paid in full, merit of perfection added to our account as though it was our own, legally and actually ours. Romans 4:6 says, blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are we saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The resurrection supplied the gift of God's grace, and the grace of God is the righteousness of Christ. Romans 5:9 says, for by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul, while speaking, counts, he says he counts everything as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And then he says, hoping to be, let me read verses 9 and 10, found in him, speaking of Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Edwards said that the resurrection brings about a real union with the righteousness of Christ to form a real relationship with God through Christ. Ephesians 4:22-24 encapsulation here says, the old man who we were is put off, put away, taken off and put away, so the new man can be put on and can rise up in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3. Let me read that to you. 1 Peter 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively or living hope, not a, as a brother used to say that attended here many years ago, he would always say, not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope. A hope that is absolute and confident in the risen Christ, an active, vibrant, energetic hope that is without despair, a growing, changing, passionate hope. 1 Peter 3:21, the gospel, speaking of the gospel as a whole, said it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. By us doing all the good deeds we can? No. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, evidenced by a changed life through the exercise of faith. 1 Peter 2:5 says we are lively stones built up as a spiritual house. Ephesians 2 says we're a holy temple fitly framed together. A holy priesthood, says Peter, that's what we are, able to offer up now in Jesus Christ spiritual sacrifices that are now, because of Christ and in Christ, acceptable to God. Now, finally, verses we normally use for a baptismal service, but let's go to Romans chapter 6. We read verses 3 through 5. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Note the two parts of the whole act. Buried with him by baptism into death, but raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. There were 3 days distinction between the crucifixion and the resurrection, but they weren't two separate acts, folks. They were one. The one took care of all of our demerits, and the other made it possible for us to have merit. Christ is nothing and nobody without the resurrection. He's just another man. But with the resurrection, you will answer. He has now established beyond doubt his person, who he is, and his authority, his words. In Christ, our debt is retired and our account filled with infinite eternal value. Well, now, we can compartmentalize all this for study purposes. If you want to break it down to do your studies in seminary or at home, or if the pastor's teaching in the front of the church or holding a class, we can break each one of these things down, but we really, truly cannot separate what is truly inseparable in reality. It almost seems like they should be preached on the same day. I don't normally do this message. This is my 41st Resurrection Sunday. But I thought it was important this year, because so many Good Friday services didn't happen. But let me encourage you, folks. If you go to a church that you don't generally attend Good Friday services, you need to change that. You need to make it a priority to be there. You need to put the two together. You've got a problem. Your sins are making you in debt, and it's a debt you cannot pay. And the resurrection becomes good news. That there's no good news without. That your debt can be retired. That you can find forgiveness. When I came to know the Lord 46 years ago or so, it wasn't, I had no sense that I was escaping, judgment. I wasn't overwhelmed with the fact that I was escaping judgment. None of the things that we tend to sometimes preach about the benefits of the gospel were front and center to me. The thing that was front and center to me was that I was a man who needed forgiveness. And I was hopelessly, at that point, lost in my sins. My marriage was going away. My eyes opened. Didn't understand any of that theologically at the time. But my eyes opened, my ears became able to hear, and I realized that my life was a complete sham. And I had done horrible things. And I needed forgiveness. The idea that in Christ, in his death, the idea that I could be forgiven of my sins before God. If the rest of my whole entire life fell apart, if my wife never forgave me and I wasn't there for the raising of my kids and everything else, I dug that hole. But to know that God could forgive me and make me right was overwhelming to me. And then he was merciful. He didn't owe it to me, but he was merciful. He let me keep my wife for now 50 years. He let me be with my boys growing up. How important is that? Listen, Calvary and the resurrection are two facets of one act of redemption. You cannot have the one without the other. You cannot skip Good Friday and go straight to Sunday. It doesn't work that way. The gospel demands both. There is a cost to be paid for naming the name of Christ, but the price that we owe to God that we can't pay was paid in full. This is not an easy way of life, but it's the most blessed way of life that there is. And in the end, all of our debts been canceled. We'll spend eternity rejoicing with the Lord who died, rose again, and then ascended to the right hand of the throne in heaven to sit and rule over all the creation of his own hand. Amen. Amen and amen for that. Let's have prayer. Then our brother will come and close us out with a song and a benediction. I hope this is a good time of contemplation on the resurrection today. Many of us are not going to be able to get together with family like we normally do and all of those things. But this is all about Jesus. It's not about bunnies and it's not about eggs, folks. This is all about Christ, just Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful mercy to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for, Lord, we thank you for suffering in a most horrid way upon Calvary, first at the hands of men, which, Lord, we know other men have suffered, but much more than that. Bearing the wrath of your own Father upon you for the sins that we committed. In perfect innocence, taking all of that judgment upon yourself all at one time so that we might be saved. 3 days later, rising from the grave, grave cloths laying there, head cloth folded and set aside separately, stone rolled away, guards terrified, the ladies confused, the men hiding. There you are, walking this earth again. 40 days, presenting yourself alive. We have nothing without that. But with that, we have everything with Calvary. Thank you, Lord. We praise and honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen.